was the Sunday before he was betrayed, scourged, and crucified. The Lord pulls into Jerusalem, the city of peace, and wept for the fate of those who would do such terrible things to him. Our love, human love, wants to be earned. Even a mother and father who love their child have an expectation that there is some kind of reciprocal love. Husbands and wives expect and should expect some kind of love given back. But our Lord, who lays down his life for his enemies, loves them, and knowing that they will reject him, crucify him, still loves them. He gives them some warning. They would long forget Jesus' words by the time it happened. It would be a near 40 years later when their fate would come true. In the year 70 AD, when Titus would lay siege to Jerusalem, and the lies were exposed, and Satan would snatch his prey. The Lord wept for them because they would go where they didn't need to go. They would suffer for things they didn't need to suffer. They would pay for sins which he himself was going to pay for. His love and sacrifice seemingly wasted on them. That caused him to weep. But it didn't cause him to stop in what was his mission of salvation. What caused him to weep was the realization that the very people he came for, the people who were religious, God's people, the ones who seemingly had it together, were the ones who lacked faith. It was the leaders, the ones who were dedicated so much of their life to the temple, who were struggling with Jesus. He didn't keep their traditions. He wasn't the God and Savior they had wanted. He didn't play by their rules. And so Jesus proceeds into the temple as our peace to make way for peace. The week before the resurrection, 6 days before his crucifixion, 5 days before the Lord's Supper, 4 days before Judas would agree to betray him, he drives out those who had set up a market in the temple. He overturned their tables. He would knock over the seats of those who sold pigeons. See, they didn't see anything wrong with it. It actually seemed in good order. They were doing so, they thought, even in line with God's word, because those very pigeons were required for sacrifice, according to the word of God in Leviticus 14, for those who could not bring a lamb. You see, that's a tale that repeats itself from the beginning throughout human history. Those who ought to know God's promises, those who gave offerings, those who seemingly did the right thing, acted as if they had no sin. Put other things and other priorities above God's grace, mercy, and gospel. It's why Jeremiah has to repeatedly call the people back, asking about their backsliding into sin. As they come into the temple and claim to be God's people, going on then in their daily life in their sin. For the people of Jerusalem, the very city whose name means the city of peace, the very city and temple that proclaims peace, only does so in a lighthearted way. It's as if, as Paul had said in Romans, it's because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. You see, they all had great zeal. They had a great passion for serving God, but not for grace and not for others. What they sought was to establish their own. Just as Israel tried to establish their own little kingdom, they wanted it to fit their needs and their own desires. It wasn't by faith or submitting to God's righteousness. It was using God to set up what they had wanted and desired. of all of the places in the world that should have stood as a witness to grace and truth, that should have allowed for peace between God and man, the temple was to be that place. But the world infected it. And there was nothing that could be done but to ship out those tools of unrighteousness, pronounce the judgment that it deserved, and drive them to where they belonged, outside the temple. And yet, even when Jesus acts out in judgment, there's grace that remains. What happens after is that the blind see, the lame are healed. The poor who needed the pigeons, the ones who couldn't provide a proper sacrifice of a lamb, come into the temple and he provides for them. You see, Jesus didn't clean out the temple for his own causes and desires. He cleaned out the temple so that there could be a place for all people, for these outsiders, for those who didn't think they belonged, for those who didn't fit into their model of church. And so he fashioned a whip and he, by brute force, drives them off. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Because even amongst the religious, Jesus was still an outsider. As it was when he first was born in human flesh, he still had no place to lay his head. He still despised and rejected, condemned with evil men, denied a home and lodging even amongst his own people. And in the meantime, as long as the world insists on its own oversight, as long as we still insist on our own way of thinking, on taking what we can for ourselves, judgment will inevitably seem to triumph over grace. Because they were blind by their own sin, to be sure, but that's what had them hidden from grace itself. The gospel in Christ is the exaltation of the lowly, the outsider, those who are willing to believe and trust in grace over those who think they can make it on their own. First comes judgment and weeping, and comes grace. We must be emptied. We must find that grace has been waiting all along for our destruction so that we can be restored, resurrected, recreated. That's what your baptism is. It destroys the old Adam. It drowns him, kills him, so that in order he may be raised to new life in Christ. We find that what was driven out of the temple, what is driven out of our hearts in baptism, is that which would hurt us, that which would deceive us. And then we see Jesus there, beckoning us to come in like the long lost, beloved sons that we are, that we can be healed, that we can feast and rejoice and be in the Father's house, for his house is a house of prayer for those who know their sin and are emptied. So repent. Today you have a chance to do what those in Jerusalem, what those religious elite refused to do. Today is not a day to take an inventory of your deeds and works in the church and your heritage, and then go on and steal and hate and lust and hold a grudge and live any old way you want. It's not a day to say, this is my house of prayer, I can proceed as I choose. It's a day to confess your sins, turn to Jesus, to shed tears of repentance, but not in despair. Because Jesus draws near and he certainly gives warning of their destruction. But he also comes near to you with the word of peace. He reminds you that those pigeons, those lambs, were a sacrifice to look forward to his final sacrifice. He reminds you that the temple, Jerusalem, the city of peace, it's why he's there, is to make your peace. He would go to the cross for you even before you realized you needed it. He took your sin upon himself before you knew your sin and death had consumed you. So stop hunting for a scapegoat for all your troubles. Stop trying to justify yourselves and have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and gives you peace. Jesus entered the temple and drove out those who had failed a religious test. He had to, in order to make room for himself, your loving Savior who came into the world not to sell and not to get anything out of you, but to freely give to you. He scattered sacrificial animals, the animals that were there as prescribed in the Word of God for preparation for worship. But what were those animals compared to him, God's final and complete sacrifice for your sins? He would overturn their tables for those concerned with money and budgets. He came to overturn the devil's kingdom by making room for him to teach that God's righteousness isn't purchased and won with money, but with his holy, precious blood. He overturned tables because he had a better table in view. One not to sell, but one that he has set up in your midst for you to feast, eat, and drink. Because there is nothing living that doesn't consume on other things. We eat other things. Even plants harvest nitrogen from decomposing bodies in the soil. For us in this fallen world, for something to live, another thing must die. Life comes out of death, peace comes out of war, love comes out of hatred, and Jesus makes peace out of rejection. He welcomes sinners back to himself without a grudge, without any regret. If his body has not been ripped from the cross, on the bones on the cross, then we don't have it to eat. Nor could we drink of his blood if it's not shed, if he had not died. But we don't eat and drink the dead body and blood of Jesus. For Christ is risen. He is living now in body and blood. But it is still nonetheless that body given, that blood shed, and that by grace, through death, for the forgiveness of sins, for your peace, he gives you life. The temple is now clean. The Lord is risen and weeps no more, because he has what he came for, you. You are baptized, forgiven. He now welcomes you again and again to his table, that you have forgiveness for yesterday, strength for today, and hope for tomorrow. And your presence is filled with the Savior's joy. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.